Church, revenge, and retaliation can be a deadly exercise. And this morning, the title of this message is Deadly Exercise. Because it can potentially imprison us for the rest of our lives. If you open your Bible in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 to 21, Paul wrote these words. In verse 17, he said, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible," in verse 18, "if it is possible as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Verse 19, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." How comforting. Verse 20, "On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, what are we to do? Give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on the head." And verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You know, the word of God is always good. He will not advise you something that is not God. Revenge is forbidden in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, if you open your Bible, Leviticus 19, 18, this is what it says, "You shall not take vengeance." Amen. "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people." Meaning to your brothers and sisters, you are not supposed to take vengeance and you are not supposed to take any grudge to your fellow believers, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Amen. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 29, it says, "Do not say, 'I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work.'" We are told not to do that. Personal revenge is forbidden in the New Testament by Jesus Christ himself. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 45, Jesus Christ said these words, and it is written, "You have heard it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But," there is a but, "I tell you not to resist an evil person." Yes, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him in two. In other words, do not do the minimum. Always do the maximum. Amen. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Do not withhold any good thing to those who ask of you if you are able to do it. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, on the contrary, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Everything that Jesus said is contradictory to what the world says. Personal revenge is forbidden by the apostles, particularly the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. He wrote to the church in Thessalonica, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." What is good for you and for all? You know, church, life can be cruel. Have you ever realized that life can be so cruel? And people can be nasty, not only in one time, but many times. And we can be nasty too. And you may have experienced injustice. You may have experienced unfairness at one point or another. And you feel a strong urge to get evil, to make an attack in return for a similar attack, to fight back, to strike back. to put up a fight and to return like for like. Give someone a dose or a taste of their own medicine. To take an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, to retaliate and take revenge. But hang on, church. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you turn the other way. Amen? I'd like to give you some thoughts today. I'd like you to consider a Christ-like response. I'd like to give you three. Number one, from our text. Show your enemies undeserved kindness, which may elicit a response of shame that will lead them to repent. We are a recipient of God's grace, undeserved kindness of God. And because of that undeserved kindness, that person will respond to you, hopefully by the grace of God, with shame. Jesus himself experienced unkind treatment from people he came to save. And in this occasion, Jesus as a man could have taken revenge. He could have easily done that. One example of this was recorded by Luke in chapter 19, verse 51 to 56. And Jesus was rejected in Samaria, and his disciples were itching that Jesus take revenge. Jesus, take your position. Show these people who you are. But look how Jesus responded to them. If you go to Luke 9, verse 51 to 56, we read, "Now it come to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, he entered that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But instead of receiving a warm welcome, Luke said that the Samaritans did not receive Jesus because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And so when his disciples, particularly James and John, saw this, James and John think that, Jesus, you don't deserve that kind of treatment. They said to Jesus, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven? I love James and John. They know what authority they have. They know that they can command fire to come down from heaven. I wish that all of us believers of God who believe in the power of the living God will say that, do you want me to come on fire from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But this is what Jesus said. But he turned and rebuked them. And he said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. In other words, your spirit is not the same of my spirit. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy. He did not come to destroy. He did not come to destroy. Jesus did not come to destroy. Jesus came to build. Jesus came to save, not to destroy. He came to save your life. He came to make your whole life whole. Amen. And so Jesus went to another village. And two things are evident in his reaction. Number one, Jesus defended the unfriendly. Jesus defended his enemies. Do they deserve that? No. He defended the unfriendly. He defended the unwelcoming Samaritans by way of rebuking his own disciples, where to the disciples, possibly, they just want to defend Jesus. They just want to defend Jesus. They don't want Jesus not to be treated like that. And to me, to be honest with you, that is just so humane to do. Isn't it? If your friends are being attacked, what do you normally do? What do you normally do? Come on, church. Don't look at me as if I'm the only one who thinks that way. We want to prove ourselves, right? It's very normal. Come on, church. Come on. Am I speaking to real people here? Who is this? Who are these people who are attacking you? We will show them who we are. That's what we want to do. That's what we normally do. But you know what? In verse 55, we saw and we read that Jesus said, come on, let me get this straight to you, church. Jesus said, I'm not going to be distracted for what I came for. I am not going to be distracted of the purpose of my life. The purpose of my coming is to save men, not to destroy them. So that's the first. Second is, Jesus accepted the cold reception of people and avoided further clash with them. Come on, church. He accepted that he's not accepted. And it's fine by him. But he did that without any air of arrogance to himself. He said, oh, well, they don't like me. Jesus accepted the cold reception and people, and he avoided further clash with them. In other words, he tried to keep the peace together with them. That I am not your enemy, we are friends here. So he just left. He went to another village. At the cross, Jesus showed us this kindness. We owe a sin debt to God that we could never repay. I don't think even if I live 10 times, I will be able to repay my debt, my sin debt to God. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 14, Paul wrote that at the cross, Jesus erased our certificate of sin debt to God. That at the cross, he canceled our sin debt to God by nailing it to the cross. What I understand is that if you erase something, even if you trace it, you will never find it. Right? And that's exactly what Jesus has done on the cross. You know those nails in his hands and on his feet? Those represents our sin, the sin of the world. They've already been nailed on the cross. Therefore, our sin, the original sin of Adam and Eve, has no power to anyone living in the world. This guy, Zacchaeus, felt the kindness of Jesus despite his pile of sins. Zacchaeus could not resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He's convicted by the Spirit. And because Zacchaeus was convicted of the Holy Spirit, God magnified his kind of life at that day when he had an encounter with Jesus. You know, when God magnifies his sins, it's not to put him to shame, but to lead him to repent. To lead him to understanding that this is who you are in my sight, but this is who I am in your sight. Now come and join me in my sight. Amen? Amen. That moved him to repent. He saw the goodness of God. He saw the beauty of God. He saw the grace of God as Zacchaeus was led to repentance. And we are told he paid all those he had cheated. You know, just the natural impulse is to return injury for injury. Amen. That's very natural. But retaliation for personal injury is not for those who claim to follow the one who told his disciples to turn the other cheek and go the second mile. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. It is contrary to the scripture to do so. Revenge and retaliation is unscriptural. It is contrary to the scripture. Paul told us to do good to all people, especially to fellow Christians, when opportunity arises. He said that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Well, we always say that there is no perfect church. There is only one perfect God who is working with his imperfect people towards perfection. Yes? Yes. But then we are given a guidance by the scripture that we are to live, to do good to all people, especially to fellow believers. Let's make it the house of God. That's why the church is like a hospital. When you are spiritually sick, or when you are physically sick, you go to the church to get healed. Because the expectation is, there is no judgment in the church. In the church, there's only healing and forgiveness. Amen? You know, in Nigeria, people there rarely go to hospital. Why? Because they don't have money. So where do they go when they're sick? They go to church. Because they believe that in church, they'll get healed. Not only spiritually, but physically. So we are told to do good to all people, especially to our fellow Christians, when we have opportunity. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, we are told to make every effort to live in peace with all men. And scripture is realistic. The scripture is like us. It's telling us who we are, that we have to make an effort. And sometimes our effort is not enough. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, who is God, to help us to make our effort workable. Amen? In the Bible, we see Stephen live out this Christian ethics. Stephen suffered an undeserved death for his faith, but he did not retaliate. He willingly accept his lot without grudge, but with earnest prayers for his enemies. In Acts chapter 7, verse 54 to 60, if you open your Bible, Luke gives us a glimpse how Stephen was brutally murdered by stoning because he's a Christian. And he's not just a Christian, he was an aggressive Christian. And not only that he's an aggressive Christian, he was a vocal Christian. Not only that he was a vocal Christian, he used his mouth to speak forth of who Jesus is. And because of that, he was stoned to death for his faith. The religious leaders ran at him. All together, they mobbed him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. So they stoned him, they stoned him, they stoned him, they stoned him, and stoned him, and stoned him, until they knew that Stephen will not come alive from that rubble of stones. What was he doing? Was he cursing them? Was he cursing them? Was he getting even at them? No. What he was doing was, he was calling on God. 17 of our text. As believers, we are to be careful to do what is honorable in the sight of everyone. Why? Because everyone is watching us. You know, during the election campaign, Scott Morrison was criticized for his faith. And they even took the liberty to go to his church and film him when he was lifting his hands and worshiping his God. And what I loved about this man is that he did not deny that he is a believer. He was not ashamed that he was lifting his hands. He was not a different person when he's inside the church or outside the church. Trying to find treasures beneath your bad experience from another person, because you will have always have one bad experience, or maybe two or three or four or five bad experiences from someone. Because underneath each experience is a blessing in disguise. In every pain, there is always a blessing hidden in it. Amen? If you do, keep your cool. You might get a surprise from God one day. Some years ago, Tony Campolo told the story of Miss Thompson. And Miss Thompson is a school teacher and he's a professing Christian. She claimed that she did not show any favoritism. But it was obvious that she could not stand her one student by the name of Teddy Stollard. I need you to remember his name. Teddy has a sad face most of the time. He's melancholic. He always sits in one corner. And he's a slow learner. And not only that, he comes to the class untidy. He smells. And he doesn't even comb his hair. Looks like he doesn't have a mirror at home, that he doesn't see himself before he goes to school. And Miss Thompson had the pleasure of putting red crosses on Teddy's work papers. And so she should have known better, because she has the record of Teddy. She knows that on the first grade, Teddy had a poor situation at home. On the second grade, she knew that Teddy's mother was seriously ill, and she received little help at home. And in the third grade, she knew that even though Teddy was well behaved, but his father shows no interest to Teddy. And so Christmas came, and the boys and the girls brought Miss Thompson a present. And among the presents was one from Teddy. And his present was wrapped in brown paper. Brown paper, try to imagine a brown paper. It's not a gift wrapping paper, it's a brown paper. And so when she opened Teddy's present, fell a flashy bracelet with half the stones missing. And in it is also a bottle of cheap perfume. So the children begin to giggle over Teddy's gifts, but Miss Thompson silenced them. Silenced them immediately by putting on the bracelet and some pearl on her wrist, and holding her wrist for the other children to smell. She said, doesn't it smell lovely? And the children, taking their cue from the teacher, agreed, oh, yes, yes, it smells lovely. It looks good on you. It looks good on you. It smells lovely. So when it was all over and other children had left, Daddy lingered behind and came to her desk and said softly, Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother. And her bracelet looks real pretty on you too. I'm glad you like my presents. Try to imagine Teddy as a little boy saying that. So Teddy left. Miss Thompson got down on her knees. She cried and she asked God to forgive her. And when the children came back to school, they had a new teacher. Miss Thompson had become a different person. And she really helped the children, but especially the slow ones, and especially Teddy. By the end of that year, Teddy had made a dramatic improvement, and he moved on. And she didn't hear from Teddy for a long time. And then one day, she received a note that read, Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to know I will be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stollard. 4 years later, another note came. Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me that I am graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be first to know. The university has not been easy, but I like it. Love, Teddy Stollard. And 4 years later, another note came. Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Teddy Stollard, Doctor of Medicine. How about that? I wanted you to be first to know. I am getting married next month, the 27th to be exact. And I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she was alive. And you're the only family I have now. Dad died last year. Love, Daddy Stollard. Miss Thompson went to that wedding and sat where Daddy's mother would have sat. And she deserved to sit there because she had something for Teddy that he would never forget. You know, Chess, when you choose to do the honorable things in the sight of God and man, we benefit more than we benefit others. Become a vehicle of God, of love, and a vessel for God to change someone's life. And the power of the kingdom of God is released through us. Amen? Number two. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Don't let evil get the best of you, but get the best of evil by doing good. Romans chapter 12, verse 20. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, offer them a drink. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 12 to 15, King Saul relentlessly chased David with a plan to kill him for a reason that David couldn't understand. Why is King Saul trying to kill me? I could not figure out what did I do wrong to him. He wants to take my life. And there was a time when David got a chance to strike King Saul back to death, but David chose the God way, and instead of David killing Saul, this is what he said. I feel like this is what he said in my own version. If I want to, I can kill you right now. You will never escape my wrath if I want to. But this is what he said. But let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you, because wickedness, as the proverb says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked. My heart is not wicked, therefore no wickedness will come from my heart. And then he said, my hand shall not be against you. Therefore let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case. My case, my God will plead my case. I don't have to defend myself to you, because my God is going to do that. And he will deliver me out of your hand. It is natural for us to seek justice when it is called for, and given the chance to, we will take revenge. However, the justice system of God under the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ operate very different than the world system. Justice must be done, but it must be left in the hands of God or of the authorities by God. And Christians are never to take revenge. For example, Christians are told to avoid taking our fellow brothers and sisters to court. If you're a Christian, you're not expected by the scripture to take your brother, your fellow Christian, to court. But you are expected to seek counsel from your church leaders. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 to 11, if you go there, that's what we are told to do by the Apostle Paul. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? When Jesus returns, we will judge the world with Jesus Christ. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? In other words, these little problems that you have, if you're going to judge the world when Jesus returns, these little pity-patty things that you have, these little issues between you, can you not sort that? Do you not know that we shall judge angels too? How much more things that pertain to this life? If you're going to judge the world, and if you're going to judge the angel, can you not handle these little things? If then you have judgment concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. You know what? The Apostle Paul is harsh. He doesn't withhold truth, and he has to say it. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to the law against another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? In other words, can you not just let it go? Can you not just accept it? Can you just lay your life down and keep the peace? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? You are much better than that, because you were washed. Amen. You were washed, but you were sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Don't allow this world to contaminate you again, because you have already been washed. You have already been cleansed. This Christian conduct that we be at peace with the law enforcers, and those in government authorities, because we are told to acknowledge their authority as being appointed by God. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 to 7. All the authorities in the world. Just yesterday we elected our prime minister, and we may not like him. You might not like those people who won. You might not like the police officer in your neighborhood. You might not like the council member in your neighborhood. But guess what? The scripture is saying to us, we should respect them. We should respect them. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 to 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority, you are not resisting the authority, you are assisting God. Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But there's only one audience that we need to satisfy. There's only one audience that we need to pay attention to. And that is the audience of the Most High God. If you get the favor of God, you will get the favor of men. blessings will follow you. It is Christian conduct that we be at peace with our employer and those above you at work. Raise your hand if you are in a working class. Those hands that are raised, would you thank God for giving you the power and the ability to make wealth? Would you thank God for giving you an employer? Would you thank God for giving your employer the business to run so that he can employ you? Would you thank God that you have the grace and the strength to go to work every single day? There are times when you may not be able to go to work one day. Could you thank God today that God has given you the power and the ability to make wealth? That instead of whinging and instead of, you know, wishing that you have another employer or that you have another workmates, let's be thankful. Let's win this over first in our hearts and then win them over for ours. What I'm saying is this, that let God deliver you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 to 25, let me read this to you this morning, church. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only when they're looking at you, not only to the good and the gentle. In other words, the scripture knows that your boss is not good to you. The scripture is saying that your boss may be nasty to you. The scripture is also recognizing that maybe your workmates are nasty to you. But this is what he said. Not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. You are to submit to them. For this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief. When you are, you know, enduring this, guess what? God sees you. God sees you. For what credit it is, if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Amen? Who are you pleasing? You are pleasing God. The Apostle Peter is exalting God in this situation. In other words, the Apostle Peter was saying to you, in the harshness of your workplaces, in the harshness of your environment, Apostle Peter is telling you to exalt God in the midst of that. Amen? Because for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. I receive this, Lord. I don't like it, but I pass it on to you. Amen. Lord, you know I'm being wrongly accused. God, I accept it, and I pass it on to you. It's not in my hands now, Lord. You do what you alone can do, because you judge rightly. Amen? Praise God. Find comfort in knowing that your Christ-like response at work is commendable. Amen? In heaven, you have God doing this to you. Come on, do it. This is what heaven looks like. When you are choosing God's way all the time, the whole heaven, you know, cheer you on. Amen? It's commendable before God. And without your knowledge, to a lot of people too. To attract people to you is to be good to them. To be good to them. I know what you're thinking. I have tried that. It did not work. Because realistically, there are times when it might not be possible to be at peace with everyone. And that's why in verse 18 of Romans chapter 12, verse 18, Paul used the phrase, if possible. Quote, end quote. If possible, because there are times that it's not possible. It is because some people may remain opposed to you even after you have done all the right things that you can think of. But as Christians, we are not called to help God to carry out divine retribution. That is not our job. Our job is not to help God make it happen. Our job is to allow God for him to make it happen. Leave God to do what he can do. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And God never, never lie. God never changes. When he says it, he'll do it. In Hebrews 10:31, the Lord will judge his people. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In 2 Thessalonians 1:6, God promised to pay back trouble to those who trouble you. I love it. I love it. God promised you, every single one of us here today, that God will pay you back trouble to those who trouble you. Oh, that the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and he will not acquit the wicked. God knows you. He knows that you trust the Lord, and he will not fail you. For all you know, God desires only that you trust him fully when you are rejected. You know, when you are treated unfairly. You know, when you are, when you feel neglected. You know, when you feel abandoned. You know, when you find yourself in a pit that someone else has dug for you. There are times when we find ourselves in that pit. We didn't do anything, but we find ourselves in that pit. Someone else has dug it for us. This is what we got to do. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Take courage, because the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What are we going to do in the meantime while we're waiting for the Lord to move? Allow God to heal you every day. Allow God to give you strength. Allow God to comfort you every day. And allow God to encourage you every day. And let him develop your patience. It's one huge blessing already for you. God desires that you rest in the Lord and keep your mouth closed. Keep your mouth shut. If you know that your next words would blow up your blessings. Amen. And this is what Peter encouraged the church to do. He said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to 12, I'm going to call the worship team. For he who would live and see good days, let him refrain. Refrain the tongue from evil. Refrain your tongue from speaking evil. Refrain your lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Amen? Let's seek peace. Let's pursue it. And this is for you, church. This is for you. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Give God a clap if you're righteous. For the eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are for you. The eyes of the Lord are for the righteous. The ears of God are open to your prayers. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Don't go down to their level. God desires that you look at every situation as opportunities for you to let God be whom he said he is. God is God at all times. God is God of all seasons. God is God of all situations. God is God of all circumstances. Whether you are down or whether you are up there, God is God. He has his eyes on you, and surely God has already done great things for you. You're just about to see it if you keep moving forward to the place where God wants you to be. He has done great things, and he will do it again, because great is thy faithfulness. Wait for him to vindicate you, because today's misery is tomorrow's victory. Today's misery is tomorrow's victory in Jesus' name, because great is thy faithfulness. So when you go home today, you'll probably go home to the same family situation, the same problem that you left this morning at home. When you go to work tomorrow, you will probably find yourself in the same environment. However, as you go home this morning, leave it all in the hands of Jesus, the living God. For the plans of men against you will always come to nothing. The Word of God says, if these things that are happening to you is not of the Lord, it will not prevail in your life. But if these things that are happening to you is according to the plan of God in your life. No matter how much you fight it, you will just end up fighting God. The scripture is saying that there are times, there are situations that God allows in our lives that is for our good. It may be ugly right now, but if it is from the Lord, don't fight it, because you will end up being an enemy of God. The best thing you can do is to all cooperate with God. And if it's not from the Lord, surely the Lord will overthrow it for you. Let's all stand, church. I'd like to encourage you today to allow God to bring out the best outcome that He intends to give you out of those experiences. I don't know your situation right now, but I only know one thing. Whatever your situation is, Jesus is on the throne. Amen. Jesus is on the throne. Just settle your heart that He is watching you right now. Amen. That He is looking at the tears streaming down your eyes, and He is collecting all those tears and putting it in a bottle and turning it into a blessing to you. Watch Him make a way when there seems to be no way out for you. Because right from the beginning, even before the foundation of the world, God is always a miracle worker. God is always a miracle working God. God is always a God who always keeps His promise. He is a promise keeper from the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through all generations. God will never change. He will always keep His promise. His promise, His covenant will always stand. If you are in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, no matter what happens, the covenant of Christ will still stand.